So we are turning this morning to the fifth psalm, Psalm number 5. And if you are not aware, we just before the coronavirus hit, we had begun looking at the book of Romans. And through just really not knowing what to do, as I just looked at one of those phones every week and recorded some sermons, and then coming back together, we looked at some different things. We looked at the I Am sayings in John's gospel, and then we began to look at the Psalms. And I believe holding off on Romans until we all have gathered back together again, till things are such that we can all be, if the Lord would be willing, that we can all be gathered back again. So this morning we'll be looking at Psalm number 5. We'll also be looking in Philippians 4 if you want to take something and mark Philippians 4 off. We're going to spend a little time looking at that to help us through the fifth psalm. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Psalm number 5, which is not quite, but it is really close to the middle of your Bible. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, may we remember what that means, that this is indeed your word, the living and active word of a living and active God. And while David wrote these words centuries ago, we know it also was inspired by your Holy Spirit to write these words, and we know that you preserved them for us here in July 2020 in this building and watching through this video, Lord, that we would have this, that you would speak to us through this psalm today, and it would mean as much now as it ever has. It mean as much to us as it has to anyone. So, Lord, may your Holy Spirit teach us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So the fifth psalm. A little heading you may see: to the choir master for the flutes. We don't have any flutes this morning. But a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King, my God, for to you I do pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies, and the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as a shield. This fifth psalm, as we said, was written by David. It is a lament. It is a prayer. And we're going to look at it first sort of by stanzas. There's five sort of stanzas in this, verses 1 through 3, then 4 through 6, 7 and 8, 9 and 10, and then 11 and 12. David prays for the downfall of his enemies here. He prays with urgency and expectation. He prays with assurance. And he prays when? He prays in the morning. And common in laments is this opening, this calling out to God, that calling out with urgency and expectation, which is what he does here. Give ears to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My king and my God. Well, we know that David was king, but David knew, always knew, sometimes didn't act like he knew, but always knew that his kingship over the people of Israel was subordinate to the kingship of God Almighty. And then verse 3, when it talks about the sacrifice that I prepare for you in the morning, this well may mean, if we look at just in accordance with Jewish law and other things that they did, this probably means his time of prayer, that he's putting aside this time to pray in the morning. It could be read, I direct my prayer to you. And watch. I love that little, those last two little words that are thrown there. In the morning, David is coming before the Lord, whatever it is that he's doing, he's coming before the Lord, and then he's watching. He's giving this day to the Lord, and then he's watching to see what God will do. He starts his day with prayer, and then he looks ahead with expectant faith. And then 4 through 6, we see David praising God for loving what is right and arguing that the sinful will not stand. Now, David knows the truth of what Paul would later write, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David knew that, but he's talking here about those who have utterly rejected God. And chances are those who are trying to kill David, to remove the Lord's anointed from the throne. And David prays against them. And he says these things, the boastful shall not stand. You, God, hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak. You abhor the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. And then he goes into verses 7 and 8. But I. And he puts himself in a different place, right? And what do you think David's saying here? Like, look at me. Like, those guys are awful and you're going to get them, but not me. David is not claiming anything here out of any sort of ego. What does he say? I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. This, friends, is an expression of the gospel. David is saying here clearly, like, I have not done enough to come into your house. I've not done anything. I'm sinful like those other people, but through your love, your steadfast love, which would be expressed finally through Christ on the cross, through that, I will enter your house. All that David's doing is bowing down. So what he's saying there, when I bow down toward your holy temple, is not just a physical thing that David was doing, it's a repentant heart. It's a bowing down in his spirit toward God. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Not look how righteous I am, but lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. Don't you hear that this may be the same guy that wrote the 23rd Psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here he says, I will enter your house. The Lord is my shepherd, right? You follow the shepherd. He leads me in paths of what? Righteousness. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. This is what David is saying here. David has a complete and utter understanding. It's crystal clear to him here that he has done nothing that will allow him to enter the house of the Lord. But God has done everything. Everything. Your steadfast love, because of your steadfast love, which again will be expressed finally in Christ Jesus. God the Father reaches man through Christ, and man can only come to God the Father through Christ. Jesus the mediator. Jesus who himself said, there's no way to the Father but by me. And then in verses 9 and 10, he returns to talking about his enemies. and ask for God to make them bear their own guilt. God is holy and man is not. In his sermon on Isaiah 6, R.C. Sproul said that, he said this, "The biggest problem the human race has is this: God is holy, he's righteous, he's just, and we're not. And it's because God is holy that any time he withholds justice, he is giving grace." Can we hear that? Anytime that God withholds justice, and justice would be what? Us paying the penalty for our own sin. That would be justice. I remember watching Larry King, when that used to be the thing to do, right? We used to watch Larry King, and he had a panel of so-called religious experts on there, and John MacArthur was one who was on that panel, and the others, it was just a very interesting group. I'll just leave it at that, but they were all kind of debating all these sorts of different things that had to do with how good we had to be, including a rabbi who said that when it comes to the end, it's like a pass-fail test. Life is like a pass-fail test. If we've done enough good things, we don't have to have a certain score, but if we've done enough good things, then God would let us into heaven. And they're debating this back and forth, and as they're going to commercial, Larry King says, "Well, one thing I know we can all agree on, we all want justice." To which MacArthur said, "Oh, no, we don't," which caused everyone to start. And Larry King says, "We don't want justice?" He says, "No, we don't want justice. Justice would be each of us dead in this moment because of our sin. We want mercy." And that's what R.C. Sproul was saying here. Anytime God withholds justice, he's giving grace. Listen to what the Bible tells us. The King of the universe places his indelible mark on the soul of every one of his people. The only reason you exist and that I exist is for him. We must come to understand that even though we have this built-in antipathy and fear towards the Holy One, even though we recognize that we are unholy, in Christ Jesus, we are welcome. And this is what David is saying here, not using the term Christ, not using the name Jesus, because those would come in a time yet to come, but he knew full well that he had a Lord. You remember that verse where David wrote, and the Lord said to my Lord? David knew. And he's saying, all these others have rejected God. And I'm sinful like they are. But through the grace and mercy and the steadfast love of God, I am welcome. And then, in verses 11 and 12, we get the end result of all this as he's kind of gone back and forth with this idea of crying out to God and these people that are problems and God being holy and taking justice to those who deserve it. And then he says this, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice." You see, there's a place for people to go to escape their sin, and it's running to God. "Let them sing, let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them." Remember Jesus on the day, the Palm Sunday we call it, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to cover you as a mother hen covers her chicks. Spread your protection over them. Those who love you, your name may exult in you, for you bless the righteous, O Lord." And again, being clear, David knows that he's not righteous, but he's been made righteous through the work of God. "You bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as a shield." So David prays in the morning, and he prays with assurance, with confidence, because of what God has done. No confidence in himself. But I have to ask, if he is so confident, if he's so confident and he has such assurance, why the beginning? Why this groaning? Why this pleading for attention? Why in the morning? Well, there's four things that I would like for us to consider as we move through these verses, looking at them from another angle. These four things are this: we must pray. We must pray. We must groan. We must plead. We should, we ought to, most of us, do these things in the morning. First of all, let's look at number one: we must pray. And if you would turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me, just going to read verses 4 through 7. Very familiar passage to many of us. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this first point is we must pray. And there are many, 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 many Bible verses that tell us we ought to pray. There's Paul saying to pray without ceasing, right? There's just lots and lots of verses. And as I said to the kids, if the word of God is like food, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, then prayer is as breath. And Paul says here, pray about what? Everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And you've heard me say this before, that it is very helpful to pray words from Scripture. There's a great little book called Praying the Bible by Don Whitney. If you've never read it, I would highly, highly recommend it. And he has a whole section there on praying the Psalms. And part of the reason we're looking at these Psalms is for that very thing. In this time when many of us, and if not us, many around us, are so anxious and so upset and so fearful about things that we should be anxious and upset and fearful about. And then many people are anxious and upset and fearful about things that aren't really worthy of that. Like, I think a general sense of fear has settled around the world. And Christians have an opportunity, and I would say an obligation, to bring peace. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. I think we have an obligation to do that. Well, here Paul says everything. So everything just means that very thing, everything. So we should pray when things are good, when things are bad, when things are in between, when things are neutral. We should pray at night. We should pray in the morning. We should give thanks. When we pray for something and it goes the way we want it to, we should give thanks to God for that. When we pray for something and it goes a different way, we should give thanks for that as well. I heard a great quote the other day. I might have shared it last week. I'm not sure. Tim Keller, that said, God gives us everything that we would ask for if we saw everything the way he saw it. Think that through. That's a really helpful and powerful quote. God gives us everything we would ask for if we saw things the way he saw them. If we had God's perspective, we would ask maybe a little differently. We would pray perhaps a little differently. And just because I shared these together this week, this is a little side note rabbit trail. Another really good quote is this: you have all the time you need to do everything God wants you to do. That's a rabbit trail side note, but it's a good one. You have all the time you need to do everything God wants you to do. If you run out of time doing the stuff God wants you to do, you're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. And like, I look right in the mirror when I say that. I'm not just preaching. I'm thinking about that too. Those are both very difficult, very challenging quotes, but I think very true as well. So we pray. We pray about everything, and we seek God in everything. And this takes us to the second point, which is we must groan. So that's part of everything, right? So we do pray when things are good, but we also pray when things aren't good. Last week, we talked about emotions that come up in the Psalms, and we said, and I think this is very useful, that the world kind of tells us two things. Either you just cram every emotion down inside in a little box and put it away and let that eat at you from the inside out, or you just blast everything out for everybody to see, everybody to read. You just say whatever you're feeling in the moment. And 5 minutes later, if you're feeling the opposite, you just blast that out too. You know, you just share every single thing everywhere with everyone. But what the Bible teaches us, specifically in the Psalms, is to go to God with these emotions and to look for divine help in processing how we feel. I mean, David's angry here at his enemies, right? And what's he doing? He's praying that anger to God. He's groaning. He's groaning. Give ear to my words. Consider my groaning. When do we groan? We groan when things are miserable, when things are bad, when things hurt. So when life feels good, when things are perfect, we should pray. But when life hurts, when life feels like it's ripping your spine out, we should go to God and groan in that pain to Him. We should pray those things, even if we don't have the words. And the Bible addresses that even, right? Paul said in Romans 8, you don't know how to pray. There are times you don't know how to pray. You don't have the words to say. So what happens? You fall on your face before God, and the Holy Spirit that seeks you and knows you inside and out, knows your past, knows your present, knows your future, knows your joys, knows your pains, He takes what you really need to the ears of the Father. And we just have to get in this position of prayer. And I don't mean a physical position. I mean just that spiritual position of prayer. And I just can't help but think of an infant who's uncomfortable and has no words to say, I'm wet, or I'm hungry, or I'm tired. The child can't even define those things yet. It just knows that she's uncomfortable. Something's wrong. And what's a baby do when something's wrong? Cries. And what does a loving parent do when the baby cries? You rush to the baby. You pick the baby up. You find out what's wrong with her. You find out what's going on, what she needs. And this is what we do when the pain is so big and we can't define. We don't know how to ask for an answer because we don't know what the right answer is. We pray for then the good shepherd to lead us through and to hold us in His arms. We just pray, just cry out to God, just groan. There's probably not a better word for that. Use what David said, just groan. God will come to you and bring you what you need. It's really enough to just cite the authority of the Bible here and say you should go to the Lord and pray when things are bad. But don't we just know that? Like, some of us don't like to share our feelings, and some of us have been hurt by people when we've shared our feelings. But don't we know that when it's a good sharing of our feelings with someone who cares for us, that we feel better? Now, I've heard Jeff Townsend tell this story a number of times when he owned the car dealership and employees would gather in a corner and be griping about something. And they wouldn't come and talk to him. And like, he was the one that could fix the problem. He was the one that had the answers to the problem. They would tell it to everybody else. They wouldn't go to the one who could help. And I think we're like that sometimes. We gripe and we complain, but we don't go to God. We need to go to Him and just groan and know that He understands. He's the one that can help. He's the one that can encourage us and empower us and strengthen us and give us perseverance and give us peace. He understands our suffering. Oh, so I love the book of Hebrews. Going through the book of Hebrews on Monday night now with some of the young men from who were home from college. And, you know, Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus suffered, and so he understands our sufferings. And Hebrews 4 tells us that he's our great high priest, but he is not a high priest who's unsympathetic. And in just talking about this passage last week with Jonathan, we talked about that what the Bible says is that the high priest who were people, like they had to go and sacrifice an animal and shed the blood for the sin of the people, and then they had to shed the blood for themselves because they were also sinners. And they should be, and if they were good high priests, they should be sympathetic with the people because they know that they're weak like these people are weak. But in Christ, we get this perfection of one who is sympathetic with us and yet has not sinned. He's sympathetic with us. He knows what we feel, and he's never faltered. He's never fallen. He's the one that has the answers. When we're in pain, church, we need to go and cry out to God, to groan. The third thing is we must plead. We must plead when we pray. What does David say here? He pleads, give ear to my words, consider my groaning, give attention. Why does he do this? Does he think God may not listen? Well, God's going to listen. But he doesn't have to. God is under no obligation to human beings for anything, including listening to us when we pray. But he does listen when we pray. And this pleading, which I think is a very useful thing for us to do sometimes, to cry out, oh God, hear me, listen to me when I pray. You may have been in a church where people would pray and then people would say in unison, hear our prayers. That's a good thing for us to do because it puts us in the right place. It reminds us to whom we're praying. It reminds us that he is not obligated to. He listens to us because he loves us. He listens to us because he wants to. As Hebrews says, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? Because he's called us to come in. He's called us to come in through Christ. And so, like knocking on a door, like being polite in an office space or at work and say, may I come in? When there's nothing stopping you from walking in. But we do those things, why? Because we're reminded of the positions that we hold. When we pray to God, Lord, hear my prayers, it reminds us that he's called us in to pray, that it is a great blessing that we're allowed to pray. And with his great love, he listens to us when we pray. That brings us to the last part of the sermon. And I am going to try to convince you to do something. Everybody that's here, everybody that's watching, I'm going to try to convince you to do something. I'm going to plead with you to do something. And maybe you do it already. If not, I'm going to ask you to consider doing it. Well, no, I'm not going to ask you to consider. I'm just going to ask you to do it. Charles Spurgeon said, the early morning hour should be dedicated to praise. Do not the birds set us an example? What do our mornings sound like? That's the Spurgeon quote. And I love that because, one, I love the birds, and we have tons around our house, and I love hearing it first thing in the morning before the sun quite begins to shine, right? While it's still dark in that twilight time of the morning, we hear the birds. I would like to say that the Bible commands us to pray in the morning, but I can't because it doesn't. But I think I can make the case that it gives us a very strong example to follow of praying in the morning. And that's not to say we shouldn't pray at other times. And I know many saintly people who their largest time of prayer may be in the evening. But I think for most of us, we should consider what the Bible says. And if you just go Google Bible, pray in the morning, verses, and look at the dozens and dozens and dozens, like the one we just read, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice," Psalm 90, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." Mark 1 tells us Jesus went out very early in the morning while it was still dark. And then I love this, Psalm 57, "Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn." Think on that one. It's still dark. He's saying, I'm going to wake the dawn. I'm going to wake the sun up by praising God. There are dozens and dozens more. John Piper says, before the day's task demand to be done, before the headlines charge into our living rooms, before the phones beg for our attention, before the air around us starts humming with activity, we desperately need to hear from God. We need the first voice of the day to be His. Like I said to the kids, when we wake up in the morning, our bodies naturally cry out for some things. Like most of us do have that big yawn when we first wake up because in a sleeping state, we need something a little different. We wake up, we draw that oxygen in, we need that. We need water. We need food. And God, I think, again, designed us that our body's needs would reflect our soul's needs. So we wake up and we pray and we hear the voice of God. When we wake up, like people typically did for centuries before weird schedules and alarm clocks, people woke up when the sun came up, right? So it had been dark. You wake up and it's dark and you couldn't see anything because there were no lights. Talking back in the olden days, right? There were no lights. And then the day dawned, the sun came up, and you could look out and see what the day was presenting. And I think that's the same when we go to the Lord in prayer. We go to Him first and see what the day is that He's given us. Martin Luther regularly prayed for an hour every morning, first thing that he did. And there's a legendary tale of one day when many people were coming to see him. His docket the next day was over full. And those who attended to him assumed, well, he's going to cut his prayer time short tomorrow morning to get at the to-do list, to start meeting his appointments, right? I've got less time the rest of the day. I need to gain some time here. Luther prayed for 3 hours that morning, saying, how could I face that without more time with God? How could I face that business? How could I face the demands those people are bringing? How could I give proper answers? How could I live without proper time with God? First thing in the morning. Jesus regularly prayed first thing in the morning. I think it also follows the example of giving our first fruits to God. I would be careful going too much into that, but we know that the Bible commends us, right, to give of our first fruits to God, our money, the first fruits of the crops, the first fruits of the flocks were dedicated. First children were dedicated to the Lord. I believe the beginning of our day, we are helped if we dedicate it to the Lord. I also think early morning prayer fights off desperation, and it fights off anxiety, and it fights off temptation. It's like stretching before you exercise. You can go ahead and do it, but you'll pay a price. Early morning prayer fights off anxiety and fights off desperation and it fights off temptation. What's the greatest example the Bible gives us for stuff that to surround ourselves with to ward off temptation, to ward off evil? But the armor of God in Ephesians 6, right? So that whole idea is of getting dressed and prepared before the battle. Not charging into the battle and going back and getting your breastplate, it might be too late. Not running back to get your shield, it might be too late. Not having your shield and your breastplate and charging into the army and not having your sword, right? No, you prepare yourself before going into battle. It helps us to fight temptation and to fight off evil. So to go to another regular morning sort of routine kind of thing, the early morning shower that we get that wakes us up, that refreshes us, that makes us feel clean and sort of ready to go, I think that praying first thing in the morning is being showered with God's love. Robert Murray McShane may or may not be familiar to you. If he's not, I would encourage you to look him up. 1800s, Scottish pastor. Wrote in his journal on February 23rd, 1834, at the age of 20. I rose early to seek God and found him who my soul loveth. Who should not rise early to meet such company? Again, like an early morning shower, regular shower prepares us for the day. Early morning prayer prepares us in our souls for the day. It reminds us of his love. It refreshes us with his love. It reminds us, right? In all places, the book of Lamentations says what? How good and faithful you are, O God. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Again, I think this is so important that I really want to say the Bible commands us to do this early in the morning, but it does not. But I think it does make a very good case. I think experience makes a good case, and I think history makes a good case, and I think the great Christians of history past make a good case for it. C.S. Lewis said this: all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. This is from Mere Christianity. Anyone read Mere Christianity? It's a great book. Talking about early in the morning, he says, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job of each morning consists simply of shoving them all back and listening to that other quiet voice. Taking the other point of view and letting that larger, stronger, and quieter life flow in. So, brothers and sisters, if you must set your clock a little earlier, it's worth it to go to bed a little earlier, to get up and go quietly to a place. If you share it with someone, share it with someone who's quietly doing the same thing you're doing. If you must, get up before your children, open your Bible, lay it in your lap, and then sing and smile and laugh or groan to the author of this great book. And ready yourself to meet the day. Amen.